Well, good morning, everybody. Show of hands, who's ever been to the Philippines before? Oh, okay. A lot of us, actually. Any Filipinos in the room? Yeah, here we go, Filipinos. Hey! I'm full Filipino, but I was born in the States, and so it's always a treat going back over there. I'm very tall for a Filipino. My grandpa asked one time, why are you so tall? And my grandma goes, it's the steroids in McDonald's. Could be, I don't know. I love what the Lord is doing in the Philippines. It's amazing. There's a spiritual awakening happening there where many people are being called into the ministry. And they take the call of Jesus to make disciples very seriously. And so they're taking the gospel to the tribes in the Philippines. Sometimes it's a 4-mile hike one way. And they're getting the gospel translated into the many different dialects there in the Philippines. But by their own confession, they're getting tired. And so we have an opportunity as a church, for the first time I think ever in Calvary Vista's history, to come alongside of a missionary team with Rod Thompson. He was here a couple weeks ago to help him put on some conferences and outreaches and church visitations to equip and encourage the church leaders there. It's an amazing opportunity. I would beg of you guys to pray about it. And for those of you who cannot make it, please start praying because the Lord is doing something very special in the Philippines, specifically in the place that we'll be ministering to in Palawan. And like you saw on the boat tours, it's beautiful. But the video doesn't do it justice. It's way more beautiful in real life. And so I encourage you guys, pray about it. There are only 7 spots left. So 7 spots, and we're looking for people to come alongside of the different ministries to help lead discussion questions for the older men, the older women, the young adults, to do some children's ministry things. If you know anything about Filipinos, we have big families, and so we travel in packs. And so if you host a pastors and leaders conference, you get the whole tribe. And so we have to do something with the kids, and we would love for people to come alongside, specifically with children's ministry and or to help lead discussion questions in small groups and prayer circles with the existing leaders there. So that's happening February of 2020. There's an interest list out in the courtyard during our fellowship time. So see Pastor Rob Nash for that. And if you have any questions about it, you can see myself. I'll be going on the trip. It's an amazing time. You guys, man, if the Lord opens up the opportunity for you to go, you'll be extremely blessed. And so I look forward to what the Lord's going to be doing there. This morning, Pastor Rob is not here. He and Denise are in Oklahoma visiting Aaron 1.0. And hanging out over there, but he'll be back next week to begin our next series in Ephesians on the ever so important topic of spiritual warfare. And if you don't know what that is, you will by the end of this series. I believe that when we as a church venture out to speak on spiritual warfare, God gives us very practical opportunities to see him as faithful in the battle. And so today, what I want to do is go through a psalm with you. Psalm 27, and I believe this word to be a prophetic word for us as a church as we gear up to prepare for the spiritual warfare, and I pray that this is a passage that you would resort to and that the Holy Spirit would bring to your mind as you go through the trenches in spiritual warfare. So would you turn with me to Psalm 27, and if you're able, we do this with the high school group all the time, if you're able, would you stand with us in reverence to God's word as we read the entirety of Psalm 27? This morning is also our communion Sunday service, and so after we spend some time gleaning in Psalm 27, we'll worship the Lord together as a church as we take communion and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. But let's start here first in Psalm 27. It says this, a psalm of David. I'm reading from the New King James Version, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, how it is alive and active. I pray, Jesus, that as we read your word would read us and correct us and encourage us in our relationship with you. Lord, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would silence the distractions in our hearts and in our minds, that we may hear your still small voice. And we thank you that you are the good shepherd who desires to communicate to his people, his sheep. Lord, we respond as a church in openness, willingness, and availability to be taught and instructed by you. Would you disciple us in this time, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. You may have a seat. I love, love, love Psalm 27. By show of hands, how many of you have ever read Psalm 27? Great. Awesome. And if you haven't read it, well, welcome to your new favorite Bible passage. It's amazing. I remember falling in love with this passage during a season of intense spiritual warfare. And during this season of intense spiritual warfare, God had allowed me to experience a lot of confusion, heartache, heartbreak, loneliness, and hopelessness. You see, in this particular season of my life, with the ministry that I was overseeing in Murrieta called On the Edge, some of the students that I was ministering to was living in open sin and rebellion. And they didn't care who knew about it. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they had no reservations about it. Well, that was heavy in my heart. Well, then my friends that I was serving with in the ministry, they settled for the lesser things of life, therefore disqualifying themselves from Christian leadership. And so I had to have those conversations in my office where I'm asking them to step down, which is also heartbreaking. Some of them agreed, yeah, you're right. Some of them were hard-hearted. You're a bad pastor. You have no idea what you're doing, and you're just being hit in every single direction. And my few solid friends that I love to serve with, just the guys that I would get counsel from, and it's just a joy serving with them, the Lord would move them on to different ministries all around the world. And I'm stuck in Murrieta in the heat of summer, and I'm like, what is God doing? I found myself in a place of consistent feelings of being overwhelmed, overworked, and underappreciated. Have you ever been there before? Amen. I'm glad I'm not the only one. By God's grace and mercy, like he always does, he faithfully reached out. And I'm so thankful that he dropped this psalm into my heart because it became my psalm of hope. And I really believe that this psalm would be a prophetic word for our church because we are going to be entering into a series specifically in Ephesians chapter 6 dealing with spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is no joke. We have an enemy. He's called the devil, Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he hates our stinking guts because we're about the glory of the Lord. And so we need to, as a church, be ready for the kickback of the enemy as we desire to advance God's kingdom and take away from the kingdom of darkness. And so we will enter into spiritual warfare. And I pray and I hope that this would be a psalm that you would run to continually, as it has been a psalm for me in the past couple of weeks, and that the Lord would remind you by his Holy Spirit of the truths that we will talk about today. The enemy doesn't play fair, and so we need to be on guard. He attacks from every angle, from outside, from inside, the mind, the heart, everything he attacks. And so, Lord, help us in this time. To help us in our goal this morning, our goal is just to honor Jesus by simply talking about the truths in Psalm 27 and then being open to applying it to our lives. And so we want to honor Jesus by taking the truths found in Psalm 27 and apply it to our lives. And to help us with this goal, I've mapped out four sections in Psalm 27. Let's look at the first section, verses 1 through 3. This is David's decision and declaration. David's decision and declaration, verses 1 through 3. Let me read them again. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. The first thing that we notice is that this is a psalm or a song of David. And we don't know when David wrote this psalm, but we know that he's coming from a place of understanding and experiencing the faithfulness of God. Now, this could have been written in the wilderness as he's running away from Saul, the king who was trying to kill him, or later on in his life when he's running from his son Absalom, who was trying to usurp the throne and also take the throne away from David. We don't know exactly the time frame, but we know that David had experienced a little bit of God's faithfulness. And he decides and he declares three things. David decides and declares three things of the Lord's faithfulness. One, that he is his light. This word light here is the same word used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "And God said, let there be light." And so we know that this light is life-giving and life-sustaining. And David said, "The Lord is my light." Number two, David says, and he declares that the Lord is my salvation, the one who saves me and continually will save me. And the third thing is that David decides and declares that the Lord is the strength of his life. And because he came to this conclusion, David asks two rhetorical questions. He asks, number one, whom shall I fear? And then secondly, of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear, and whom shall I be afraid? Now, fear is a very real thing and a very real problem for all of humanity. And I think for all of us, fear is our natural default because of the flesh, the human nature. And there are many things to be afraid of. There are many things in life to fear. Maybe it's the regrets of the past coming back up and exposing itself. Or maybe it's the fear of the future, the fear of the unknown. Maybe it's being in the dark with no direction, being just out in the open and you just have no idea what's going on. Fear is a very real thing. And if I'm being honest, fear is something that I battle with almost every day. You know, I think, Lord, am I good enough for your love today? Lord, I have a huge fear of man. You know, am I speaking well enough for you? And I have to remember it's grace upon grace upon grace. I need to stand in the confidence of the Lord. David moved past his fear and was able to stand in confidence. Because what does he say at the end of verse 3? In this, I will be confident. How was David able to move past his fear and stand in confidence? Well, he recalled the faithfulness of God. David was able to move past his fear and stand in confidence because he recalled God's faithfulness. And I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, God's past faithfulness demands our present obedience. I love that. God's past faithfulness demands our present obedience. I love this quote because it reminds me to recall God's faithfulness in the past and use it as motivation to continue to walk in everyday obedience. You know, when we recall God's faithfulness, we see that God has been faithful, is presently faithful, and will be faithful. And brothers and sisters, if you can't see how God will be faithful in your situation right now, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Because if you're not seeing it now, that means that God's not done with your story. He's not done with your circumstance just yet. So hold on and sit tight. And hold on to the promise that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Charles Spurgeon also said, speaking of God, he who has been faithful in 8 things, will he not also be faithful in the 9th that is yet to come? He's basically saying God has a perfect track record. He's not going to stop being faithful to you today. So David was able to move past his fear and stand in godly confidence because he decided and declared that God is his personal light, salvation, and strength. And notice that word is. David says, the Lord is, not was in the past or will be in the future. Or God, let me just do my own thing, and then when it's convenient, I'll make you my light, my salvation, and strength. No, he says, the Lord is. And I think David understood that he didn't just need a God for his past mistakes or for the fear of the future, but he needed a today God. And I hope that you come to that conclusion today, that every moment we need a today God, that you can say that the Lord is my light, salvation, and strength. So that's the first thing that we see in this section of Psalm 27. Let's move on to the second section. This is Psalm 27, verses 4 to 6. This is David's desire. David's desire. He says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. David was a man of wealth, reputation, security, and so on. We even saw that in the wilderness, he had this group of guys, the mighty men of David, right? They were gnarly men. It says in their biography that some of them were killing lions on a snowy day in a pit. Like, these guys were fierce. And David had the security of those guys. And maybe even if it's later on in his life, he had an army behind him. David was a man with all these different things. Yet we see David's one request from the Lord. And that was that he would be able to abide, adore, and inquire in the Lord's presence. This is key right here. There was something in David that understood the deepest desire of a man is to be in right relationship with God. Again, David had wealth, prestige, honor, title, security, all the luxuries of this life. And because those things couldn't meet his deepest longing of his soul, he aims his one desire to be with the Lord. In David's eyes, this was the most important thing to ask from the Lord, which is very interesting because if I'm in the wilderness running away from my son who wants to kill me or the king who wants to kill me, if I were to ask God for one thing, maybe it'd be some weapons, or an army, or a castle. But no, David asks for one thing. He asks that and desires that he would be with the Lord, that he would dwell in the house all the days, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I love that David and his desire didn't just stay a desire, but he put practical application to his desire. Okay, he says, I'm going to desire this, but he's also saying, I will seek this. And I believe that Christian maturity moves past the realm of desire and longing and takes practical steps towards being with God. I've heard it said that you're as close to God as you choose to be, not as you want to be. You can want to be as close to God as you want, but unless you choose to actually do that, there will be a deficit of space. David didn't just take his desire and sit there. He took his desire and walked in it, walked it out. And notice David's understanding of the importance of seeking God. Why would David just request this one thing? Well, David knew that in the seeking, adoring, inquiring, beholding of the Lord's beauty, that he'd find protection and safety in his presence. David knew that in the seeking of God, he'd find protection and safety in the presence of the Lord. And you know what? God calls us today in Amos chapter 5, verse 4, hey, seek me and live. I love that. The Lord gives us an open invitation. Hey, seek me and live. You will be protected in the Lord's presence. I love that the Lord doesn't ignore those who diligently seek him. Rather, he moves towards those with his presence, bringing comfort and empowering and enabling grace. Number one, we saw David's decision and declaration that the Lord would be his light, salvation, and strength. Number two, we saw David's desire just to be with the Lord. Number three, this is David's dialogue, or his conversation with the Lord. And notice that he cries out to the Lord. He's real. David was a real man with real feelings, and he didn't hide that from the Lord. And I think there's something to say about this, that the Lord won't work with the pretend version of you. I think we limit and quench the Spirit's work in our lives when we put up all these masks and defenses of being okay when we're not okay. David, though he was a man of influence, wealth, and power, he cried out to the Lord. He says this, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Verse 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Notice David's cries. He cries out to the Lord. "And as sure as the Lord inhabits the songs and praises of his people, so too is he attentive to the cries of his children. We are blessed to serve a God who can powerfully speak things into existence and on the same hand listen to the simple cries of his children. We are assured in Scripture that God is a good father who is attentive to every detail of his children's lives." And this is a beautiful thing. If you question that, you can look at Psalm 139 and see the intimacy and the intentionality of the Lord who knows every single move that we make. God is loving enough to know us and to know us thoroughly. In David's dialogue, notice that he cries out. And actually, this is written in the verb tense that he is actually commanding the Lord to do these things. A gutsy move. David commands the Lord to do five things for him. He says, "Hear, O Lord." Number two, "Have mercy." Number three, "Don't hide your face from me." Number four, "Do not turn your servant away in anger." And number five, "Do not leave me nor forsake me." This is a gutsy move, I think, on David's part. I mean, he's speaking to the creator of the world, the one who spoke life into existence. The one who sustains all things by the word of his power. And David is commanding God to do this. Was David being irreverent? Or did David know the privileges of being a child of God? I think it was the latter. That David understood the privileges of being a child of God. Timothy Keller, he says this, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And we have that access." I love that. "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child, and we have that kind of access." And not just any king, guys. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, we have that access. Brothers and sisters, let's take David's example of owning all the benefits of being a child of God and pray big prayers that are according to God's heart and God's word. Let's own our own relationships with the Lord and enter boldly into his throne room of grace for our every need. There are many Christians who are living as paupers when God calls them as high priests. But my prayer at Calvary Vista is that we would not be like that, that we would own all the benefits of being a child of God. And if you've forgotten what that is, go back and listen to the series in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, the "in him" statements that Pastor Rob so clearly articulates. And in Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "Hey, and don't forget all the benefits," which means the implications we can forget. But let us daily remember the privileges of being a child of God. David knew that. He commanded the Lord, "Hear me, don't hide from me, have mercy on me." What a gutsy move. But he knew the privileges of what it was to be a child of God. Do you? Notice also in David's dialogue, notice that his willingness was to seek the Lord. Again, he says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart, my inwards, my insides, the very core of who I am, cried out and said, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek. And I believe that there is a worldwide call from the Holy Spirit today for all of us to seek the face of Jesus. One, we saw David's decision and declaration. Number two, we saw David's desire. Number three, we saw David's dialogue. The last part here. Number four, David's dependence. David's dependence. Let's read this, verses 11 to 14. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David asks the Lord to teach him his way and for God to lead him in a smooth path. And I love the realness of David and his honesty in his cry for help. There was nothing too big or too small for David to pray for. He knew that he needed to be dependent on God for everything. Again, there's this weird thing when you get into Christian leadership that we think that we have to know everything, right? And sometimes I'm sitting in my office in a counseling session and people are bringing their problems and I'm just like, I think I'm supposed to know what to do. And I'm sitting there trying to put on a brave face, and but really in the back of my mind, I'm praying, God, help me. And I think that's what David was doing too. Even though all the men of his army, all the people that were under his command, when they looked at him, maybe David had that same thought, God, I need you. And we see that so clearly because he's crying out to the Lord, Lord, teach me your way. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. David found his dependence on the Lord as he waited for him. David found his dependence on the Lord as he waited for him. And we hear that term, wait on the Lord, often. You know, but what does it actually mean? Is it just like, all right, God, like, where you at? No, biblically, to wait on the Lord is to wait with expectancy that God will speak and move on our behalf. We see the benefits of waiting upon the Lord in Acts chapter 13, that the first church sent the first church missionaries that they were sending off, Paul and Barnabas, this happened because they were waiting on the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 13 that as they waited upon the Lord, as they prayed and they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, hey, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I've called them to. And so we see that to wait on the Lord is for our benefit. It's not a waste of time. Waiting on the Lord is for our benefit. When we wait upon the Lord, strength is renewed and direction is given. We need to remember that waiting is worship. And waiting on God is for our benefit. Waiting is worship. And waiting on God is for our benefit. I've heard it said, the only thing worse about waiting is wishing you had. Right? Have you ever made a decision where you just rushed into something and like, I wish I waited? It's the same thing for us. When we wait upon the Lord, it's not a waste of time. It's the best thing for us. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 31. Some of my favorite verses. Isaiah writes, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Get this. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love that promise, that as we wait upon the Lord, we don't leave empty-handed. That when we wait upon the Lord, our limited strength is exchanged for his strength, his perfect strength in our weakness. I love that waiting on the Lord isn't a waste of time, but it's for my soul's benefit. And so I want to encourage you guys to also take advantage of the times that we have First Things First on Wednesday nights, where we as a church intentionally strip everything down and have time to wait upon the Lord. If I had not waited upon the Lord, I would have missed out on the blessings that God had for me. When we seek the Lord with intentional time to hear from the Lord and to expect him to move, guess what? He actually shows up. Because the word of God says, hey, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So as you advance towards the Lord, expect that he will come in his presence and speak and give comfort. How did David not lose heart in the wilderness, either running from Saul or Absalom? Well, he waited upon the Lord. He believed and he waited upon the Lord. He gave room for God to work in him and around him. He trusted God to accomplish his purposes even in the battle. He says this, I would have lost heart. Have you ever been there? You're losing heart. David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, not in heaven, but in the land of the living here. Here now. How did David get that perspective? I think he got that as he waited upon the Lord. When we wait upon the Lord, heavenly perspective is then it then settles in and we're able to respond in a godly manner. And I really believe David didn't lose heart because he believed as he waited upon the Lord. So what does this all mean for our lives? What does this mean for our lives? Well, number one, we looked at David's decision and declaration today. Can you honestly confess and declare that the Lord is your light, your salvation, and your strength? You know, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? And I believe many of us do, but are we letting the Lord be the Lord of our lives, or are we still on the throne of our hearts? Are we surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus? Can we confidently say, the Lord is, presently at this time, my light, my salvation, my strength? Well, how do you know if Jesus is your Lord? Well, I ask you this question. Who do you first run to for comfort, for wisdom, for counsel, protection, for safety? The Lord wasn't a backup plan for David. I believe that at the time that he was writing this psalm, the Lord wasn't a second thought, like many of us give the Lord a second thought. But he ran to the Lord. He knew that the Lord was and is his light, salvation, and strength. Number two, we saw David's desire. Man, if today God would ask you for your one desire, what would you request? We see in Scripture that God does that. He did that to Solomon. He also did it to the blind guy. What do you want me to do for you? If God were to ask you today, what do you desire? What would you say? And I pray that my desire would be the same as David's desire, just to be with the Lord. But I'm not at that place yet, so I struggle with that. But I thank the Lord for Psalm 37, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Hey, if we're not there just yet to say that the Lord is everything I ever need or ever want, we don't have to burden ourselves. All we have to do is delight in the Lord, and he will give us those desires. I believe if our desires don't match his desires, we're still trying to live our own life. But thank God that as we just abide in him, dwell with him, he gives us his desires. What does this mean for our lives? Well, number three, we saw David's dialogue. David commanded the Lord to move on his behalf. Today, we need to remember the blessings we've been given as a child of God. We need to own those benefits of being a child of God and pray those big prayers that are according to God's word and God's heart. And David was also willing to seek the face of the Lord. And I believe when David said, when you said, seek my face, God calls us, Jesus calls us to seek his face. He actually gives us an invitation. He says, hey, come unto me. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, Jesus says, hey, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is calling us today to seek his face. What can you do today to better seek his face? Number four, we saw David's dependence. That David depended on the Lord to teach him. Today, do you have a humble and teachable heart? Are you willing to admit maybe you might be wrong in this whole thing and have a soft heart for the Holy Spirit to give wisdom? I think a word for us today is to come back to a place of that humility where we're willing even to pray the prayer, Lord, make me willing to be willing to admit that I'm wrong. But in that humility, God graces us with his presence. What does it say in James? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I believe when we cry out in humility, Lord, we need you, he comes with that rescuing, transforming, empowering grace. As we move into a time of communion, I want to invite the worship team back up. Jesus says that he is the light. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your light, your salvation, your strength, all you have to do is cry out to him. The word of God says in Romans that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love that. There's no conditions. You just call upon the Lord and you will be saved. And for those of you who are saved, but maybe have not been living your life for the Lord, you can come to a place of humility and say, Lord, I was wrong. I am wrong. Correct my heart. Instruct me. Get me ready for the spiritual battle that will be taking place. And God will come with forgiveness and wisdom and tact on how to repent and walk out these truths. Let's take some time as the men come forward to hand out the communion offerings to allow the Holy Spirit to give the platform in our hearts to point out maybe the areas that we've gone astray. I continually see that my heart is an idol factory and there's more idols being produced every day. And so as we wait upon the Lord, as the communion elements are passed out, don't take it just yet. We'll take it together. But let's give the Lord some room to correct us and to help us in our relationship with him. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would become a prophetic psalm for us to hold on to in the spiritual battles to come. Jesus, I pray that you would be our desire and that you would get us to a place of humility where we're confessing our deep need for you. And would you come and rescue us even from ourselves? Jesus, we thank you that you love us unconditionally. Like what Peter was sharing earlier, Lord, you loved us even when we were enemies. We respond to that love with surrender and a willingness for you to take control of our lives. Oh, Jesus, be merciful, be gracious to us. We're just little sheep. Help us in this time to be open to the correction that you will give. We give you that space to speak and to move. In Jesus' name, amen.